And would like to get the message, just let me know. I can't guarantee that they will all end up on the website because we have a limit of file size. So if I go a little bit longer, I won't be able to put that on the website. So we'll just play it as we go. And hopefully this series will be an encouragement to you. The generator chugs in the background as the young missionary, a wiry man with dark rim glasses wearing shorts and sandals, sets up a portable video projector, solar powered. A white sheet is hung between two trees, and that sheet will act as the screen. Around the glowing embers of an evening campfire, 30 or so natives from a remote tribe sits on logs and rocks. As the video begins, a hushed silence falls upon the viewers as they become mesmerized by the story unfolding in life size on the screen. There on the screen, they see that a child is born in poverty and yet grows up to manhood. He begins an extraordinary career as an itinerant teacher. The tribe's people nod and chatter among themselves as he tells parables and stories from everyday life. They watch in awe as he heals the sick and as he calms the raging storm of the sea and as he raises the dead. And yet, in the background, the music turns to an ominous note, for tragedy looms. The man is betrayed by a friend and seized forcibly by his enemies. He is tortured and beaten and then hung on a wooden cross. The screen fills with a close-up shot of the man suffering in agony and despair. He thirsts, but no relief comes. The natives begin to shout their protests, sobbing and shouting as the tragedy continues to play out. But this is not the end of the story. They begin to cheer and to weep as this man rises from the dead, showing that he is victorious. And more cheers go up and more weeping as this man ascends into the clouds, announcing to his followers that true salvation for all mankind has been achieved. Similar showings of this film have occurred countless times around the world. In remote jungle tribes, in rural villages, and in swarming metropolises, the story is retold. In fact, it is the most widely viewed movie in all of human history. It's not Star Wars. It's not the inevitable sinking of the Titanic. But instead, it's a film with a simple title, The Jesus Film. And it is the life of the man named Jesus as told in the Gospel of Luke. And though the screenwriters had four Gospels to choose from, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they chose the Gospel of Luke for the simple reason that it has the clear universal appeal that in the Gospel of Luke we find a Savior reaching out to every tribe, every nation, every language, welcoming all people, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so it is with this introduction that we will begin a journey together for those of you who choose to walk with me. And we will walk our way through the Gospel of Luke. Be warned, this is not a short walk, but it will be an enriching one. Luke, as you know, is the third gospel. It's the third gospel in what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The word synoptic simply refers to Matthew, Mark, and Luke telling a similar narrative story with the purpose of ordering the life, the teaching, the events, the miracles of Jesus. In fact, the word synoptic in the Greek simply means seeing or viewing together. So Matthew is similar, Mark is similar, Luke is similar, John is quite different. By taking the time to work through the Gospel of Luke, we will be able to discover together those things that are specific to Luke. Such things as the story of the Good Samaritan. I don't have time, but if I were to ask you, could you tell me the story of the Good Samaritan? Almost everybody in this room could do that. Only Luke mentions that story. In the Gospel of Luke, we will read about the rich man and Lazarus and begin to get a bit of a behind-the-curtain sneak peek at a teaching of paradise and a place of torment. And it is only in the Gospel of Luke that we hear these funny words, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, for I must stay at your house today." Furthermore, we will discover that of all the Gospels, including John, Luke's account of the life, ministry, teachings, and miracles of Jesus are the most comprehensive. If you know Luke, you know Matthew, and you know Mark. Let me give you just one example of the comprehensiveness of the Gospel of Luke. We know that Jesus began his earthly ministry approximately when he was the age of 30. And we know that Jesus ministered on this earth formally for about 3 years. And it was at the end of that third year, just before the Passover celebration, that while in the Galilee up north, Jesus determined that now was the time to go to Jerusalem. And the scripture says that Jesus became steadfast and resolute that he must go to Jerusalem and there be handed over to the hands of wicked men. In the Gospel of Mark, to get Jesus from the Galilee to the triumphal entry took just one chapter. But in Luke, it takes 10 chapters to get him from the Galilee to Jerusalem, a period of only a couple of weeks. In the Gospel of Luke, it takes 10 chapters to move Jesus to his destiny. 10 out of 24 chapters, just to cover a short span of time. But for us, as we will learn when we get there, beginning in chapter 9 to chapter 19, or through 19, I should say, that those chapters reveal more truths about Jesus and about us that are only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So with that, let's begin our study. The first thing I want you to know is Luke is volume one of a 2-volume letter written to a man named Theophilus. Let's begin by turning to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and let's flesh this out. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write out an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." The first thing that I want you to note in this introduction is that the author of this letter is not named. And in fact, in today's way of doing things, you start off a letter saying, "Dear so-and-so." And you may not know who wrote the letter until you get to the very bottom of the letter, where you might say, "Sincerely," and then you put your own name there. We don't have that in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, we don't even have it in the book of Acts, volume 2. What we do have in Luke here at the beginning is the name of the recipient, Theophilus. However, there is overwhelming evidence that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts was written by the same individual, the missionary and traveling companion and close friend of the Apostle Paul and Silas, the beloved physician named Luke. We know this is Luke because of the "us," "we," and "I" statements in the Gospel of Luke, as well as predominantly in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 16. In fact, let's turn over to Acts chapter 1 and make this connection. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, It's significant to point out that the Gospel of Luke is the only gospel that has a follow-up sequel, the book of Acts. Now, some of you might enjoy watching movies. I know my wife and I do. And every once in a while, we do a movie trivia where we give quotes and say, what movie do you think that came from? And every once in a while, we'll ask each other, can you think of a series of movies where the sequel was just as good as the original? And I'll just ask that to you as well. You've got Jaws 1, Jaws 2, Jaws 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, Tornado Shark. I mean, it just gets worse as you go. There is only Jaws 1. But in the Star Wars trilogy, which goes on to Star Wars 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you understand what I'm saying. But there are actually a couple of movies out there where the sequel is just as good as the original. But it's pretty rare. If you can think of one, tell me after church. I'd love to hear from you. The importance of this fact that Luke has a sequel is that both Luke and Acts provide for us the most comprehensive bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Keep in mind that the last book of the Old Testament is the book we call Malachi. If he was Italian, it would be Malachi. But Malachi, chapter 4, the last two verses. This is how the Old Testament ends. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Only Luke in the New Testament begins the story of redemption by focusing on the person who will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, the man that we know is John the Baptist. Now that's getting ahead of the story. We will get there. But let's return to Luke chapter 1 and let's glean some truths from these first four verses. One other little side note, you might find this interesting. If you take the Gospel of Luke and you add the book of Acts as a single letter, there are more scriptures in these two letters than all of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Think about that for a moment. I was pretty startled by that. My Christian theology has been heavily weighted by the letters of the Apostle Paul. Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians, right? And Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. We get through all of that and we know that Paul has made his stamp on our understanding of what it means to be a disciple. But when you take just the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts and you have Luke as the author, you have a writer who has more impact on us because he wrote more of the New Testament than the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. And so suddenly that should start to change our perspective of how we approach this letter. Luke 1:1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Now, grab your Bible and just put it in your hand. Hang on to it for a second, because I want to make a statement. Today, we take for granted that when we pick up this book and we hold it in our hand, we have the full, complete, sufficient, authoritative Word of God. Amen? We don't have to go to the Library of Congress and look for any other book. We don't have to scale up to the tallest mountain. We don't have to swim down to the depths of the sea to find something else. It's all here in this book. When we pick up this book, we can say honestly to another person, everything God wants us to know is in this book. But that was not true in Luke's day. Luke is a second generation Christian. He came to faith in Christ most likely from the ministry of those Jewish Christians who experienced the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that Luke describes in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We don't know that for certain, but it's an assumption. We first pick up Luke in Acts chapter 16 when he joined Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey just as they were getting ready to leave Asia Minor, the modern-day country of Turkey, and cross over onto the continent of Europe with their first stop being the city of Philippi. That's very interesting, and it makes a good teaching point. Paul and Silas were in Troas. They were trying to turn left to go to Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit blocked them and kept them from doing that. And then we read that in the middle of the night, Paul had a vision from a man from Macedonia, the region of which Philippi was a city in that region. And the man said, "Come over here and help us." And then all of a sudden we read in Acts 16, we set sail and traveled up to Philippi. And so we pick up Luke in Acts chapter 16. But here's the teaching point. They go from Troas to Philippi. They pick up a doctor along the way. And what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi? They were arrested. They were beaten. They were flogged. And then they were imprisoned. That's the best time to have a physician on your team. God knew that. And he provided for Paul and Silas the man for the hour, the physician Luke. God knows our needs before we do. But 30 years have passed since Jesus' ascension to heaven. And the first generation of witnesses of Jesus' life and ministry were beginning to pass away. And in their place, myths and fables and heresies and hoaxes would soon take the place of authentic stories of those who were there. And so Luke senses an urgency. And he uses his considerable linguistic, investigative, historical knowledge to compile a true and accurate account, not only from his own research, but most importantly, to sit down and interview the people that were actually there. Think about it for a moment. Luke is talking to those who with their own ears heard the parables that he is going to expound for us in 10 chapters. Luke sits down and interviews those who with their own eyes saw the lame walk again, the blind receive their sight, the leper cleansed. Luke sat down and he visited those who remember the taste of the food when the 5,000 were fed with a young boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. When we examine Luke's account, both in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, what we find is Luke is a world-class, first-rate historian who tells factually and accurately and even artistically those things that Jesus said and Jesus did. Traveling with the Apostle Paul, visiting in Jerusalem, sitting down and interviewing Jesus' mother, Mary, as well as countless of the original disciples, not just the 12, but the 120, Luke gives you and I a front row seat to provide for us an accurate account of those things which have been fulfilled in his lifetime. In fact, the NIV term, things that have been fulfilled among us, can also be translated as things surely believed. In the Greek, it's the word for catechism. What is a catechism? It's an opportunity to study and to learn the foundational truths of Christianity. That's what Luke's gospel is. It's a catechism to getting to know the Son of God. In other words, Luke writes this definitive gospel narrative so that you and I who read it today will have certainty. We will have been persuaded that these things are true. We will be convinced of the person of Christ. And we will be assured that what he said and what he did has been recorded for us accurately without error. Verse number 2. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were two things, eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So what Luke is telling us is he's not drawing from hearsay. Instead, like a crime detective, he's deposing the witnesses. He's interviewing those that were there, those who saw what they saw, those who heard what they heard, and they are willing and able to give an accurate and truthful story because they were there. When Luke says, "My information comes from those who were there from the very beginning," he is not kidding. Because before we even get to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, we first learn about the supernatural pregnancy and delivery of a man that we know as John the Baptist, a story told to us only in the Gospel of Luke. Furthermore, we will see later, in a beautiful way, that Luke sits down with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he discerns from her what was going on in her heart and in her mind as she stopped to consider that she had just given birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In fact, it's only in Luke that we learn anything about Jesus' childhood and his upbringing. Have you ever forgotten one of your kids, left them behind? I talked about this last week, I think. It's only in Luke that we learn that when Jesus was about 12, he had been left in Jerusalem as the family made their way back home again. Before we leave verse 2, look with me at Luke's statement, who from the first were two things, eyewitnesses and servants of the word. If you mark your Bible and you underline things, I would encourage you to underline the phrase eyewitnesses and underline the word servants or ministers of the word. The word for eyewitnesses is an interesting word in the Greek. It is the word from which we get our English word autopsy. Autopsy. In other words, Luke's sources were those people who saw it, absorbed it, and dissected it all. Back in 2004, actually on Halloween of all days, I was working as a deputy coroner for Roosevelt County, and I had to take someone who had passed away to Williston, to the medical examiner. And while I was there, the medical examiner put on his robe and he said, "Frank, would you like to join me in this autopsy?" And I was like, "I'm here for the next 3 to 4 hours. Why not?" So I gloved up, I masked up, I put on the gown, and we went in and we did things you can only imagine. I won't go into detail, but I'll tell you this. We measured, we weighed, we charted, we graphed, we wrote down the minutest of details because this report was going to be used in a court of law. That's the word eyewitnesses. Luke then goes on and uses the term servants of the word. A number of English translations use the term ministers of the word. In other words, those that gave their reports to Luke felt that they themselves had been entrusted by God to give an accurate report of what took place, what they saw, what they heard, where it happened. In other words, they were reliable, credible witnesses, the best kind of witnesses on which to build your case. Verse 3. Therefore, having done this research by those who autopsied the life of Christ, the teachings of Christ, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus. After gathering the testimonies, after visiting the sites where the events took place, after talking to the people who themselves were taught by Jesus, challenged by Jesus, cured by Jesus, healed by Jesus, saved, redeemed by Jesus, Luke artistically and in the most polished Koine Greek of his day presents to Theophilus a compelling narrative that, according to one scholar, conveys the beauty, the irony, the complexity, the excitement, and the pathos of God coming to save the lost, coming to save the world from sin. In verse 3, we learn that Luke is writing specifically to most excellent Theophilus. Now, many of you know this already, but Theophilus is a compound word. Theos, from which we get our English word theology, simply means God in Greek. But this word phalos is the Greek word for brotherly love, the love of a friend, the love of a brother, the love of God. So Luke is writing this letter to Theophilus, and most scholars agree that it's an actual person. But some say he represents all people who are friends of God, all people who are lovers of God. Is that you here this morning? Are you a friend of God? Are you a lover of God? If so, this letter is for you. And finally, verse 4. So that you might know the certainty of the things you have been taught. What do you know and how certain are you of it? What do you know and do you trust the people who've taught you? The purpose of this gospel is simple and clear, and it's stated right here. Why did Luke write this gospel? That you and I would know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. Luke took the time, he made the effort, he expended his resources so that Theophilus and all who would come after him and read this letter would know that our faith, Dan, just as you expressed from Hebrews, our faith is built on fact and on evidence. Christianity is not, nor has it ever been, blind faith, hoping for a bridge in the darkness. Instead, our faith is like a straight road that we can examine in the full light of day. Christianity, we have no secret books. We have no secret handshakes. We have no secret fraternities. We have no secret rites. What we believe and the person in whom we believe in is based on historical fact, with the overwhelming input of eyewitnesses and a promise from God that we also have this prophetic message as something completely reliable. And we would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. For above all, we must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Luke's gospel was given to help Theophilus to be confident, convinced, assured, and built up in his most holy faith. And my challenge to you is let this book do that for you as well. I'm expecting this book to do that for me as well. As we go through it together, may we be more confident and more convinced. May we be more assured and built up in our most holy faith as we take this journey together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Gospel of Luke. It's the longest of the Gospels in words. It takes the average reader almost 2.5 hours to read through it from chapter 1 to chapter 24. But in those 24 chapters, we have for us unpacked the life and ministry of John the Baptist, the life and ministry of Jesus, the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And Lord, this book has the opportunity and the power to change our lives, to change our understanding of who Jesus is, what he said, what he did, what he fulfilled, and what he promised. So Lord, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us a heart passionate to study this book together. Not to just learn facts and figures, but to study this word that we might get to know the author, Jesus Christ himself. And Lord, may this love letter written to us today draw our hearts closer to you, we ask. And may it build us up in our most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen.